Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we come to you, Lord, with an open heart and with yearning in our heart to become closer to you and conform to the image of your Son. And so, Father, we just pray that this message today would not go unheard, would not go without an effect in our life. And so we just pray that you'd bless it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I will continue in Satan's Eden. This will be number, actually, I think it should be number 271, the light projected. And we'll begin at Genesis 1:11. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, herbs, and seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. Now, I'd just like to comment on that. We must understand that when you look at any person and you see certain attributes or certain characteristics, you know what kind they are after. So we should not be conformed to the things of this world, but we should be conformed to the things of God. That's just a warning from God's word. And the earth brought forth grass and herbs and yielded seed after his kind, and the trees yielded fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Now Hebrews 1:11 says, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the prophet, unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things." And in order to be appointed heir, he's going to be family, okay? "By whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, 'Thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee'? And again, 'I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son.'" Also in Acts 17:28, "For in him we live and move and have our being, for we are his offspring." Now this morning, again, as I said, we'll continue in Satan's Eden. I would like to speak about our need today to come and become more and more into harmony with our foreordained image that God had in his mind and has projected forth to be manifested in this hour. Yes, to be projected forth into manifestation. We will deal with the projection of that image in another sermon, but just as the scripture declares, the projection of God into the body of his Son Jesus, in which that body of that Son became the very expressed image of God to man. So, in other words, the projection was a projection of the nature, the life, the nature. You are two-thirds spirit, your soul and your spirit. Your body is just a cloak, a vessel that God uses, but your life should express the nature that's in you, and if you are a Christian, it'll express Christ. Now notice Hebrews 1:3 says, "Who being the brightness of his glory," and remember the word glory is doxa, and it means the opinions, the values, and judgments of God. So who was the express image of his opinions, his values, and his images, or judgments? It says he is the express image of his person. Now this word express means to set forth. It means to manifest or show forth, to make known, to convey a representation of, to represent, or to squeeze or press out. It means to send special send by special messenger, in other words, a selected vessel to project. In genetics, it means to cause itself to produce an effect. Use of a gene, the gene expressed itself. to manifest the effects of a gene, the people who inherit the gene expressed it, to manifest a genetic trait. And it is interesting that in our dictionary, over half the definitions concerning the word express have to do with genetics expressing an inherited trait or nature. Because when the child is born, just the body itself isn't necessarily a full reflection of its parents. It might have the ears of one, the nose of the other. But by his actions, you can tell which child which person the child is taking after, because he's reflecting his nature. And it's interesting that in our dictionary, and now in Hebrews 1 and 3, we're told of Jesus in reference to God, his Father, that he is a very express image of his person. Jesus is the express image of God, God's person, the Father. Now, an image is not the same as the, if you have an image taken, a picture taken, that picture is not the person, but it's a image of the person. It's an image of the person. It's an expression of that person. But it might be on mylar, it might be on paper, it might be on whatever, ink cut in the glass or whatever. But it's an image, all right? So never confuse the person that the image is of, all right? And as I have mentioned before, this word person, the Greek word is hypostasis, and speaks here of the person of God. And that Jesus expressed his image, and it speaks of God himself, his Father. Yet in Hebrews 11:1, Paul uses the same Greek word, hypostasis, when he says, now faith is the substance. The hypostasis, the person of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So when you say, I have faith, like, you know, the people did in the Old Testament, you're actually, what's your faith in? Do I have faith that the lights will work? Well, if I know who did them, and I know their understanding of putting lights together, then yes, they'll work. Do I know that the air conditioning will work? Well, I don't have faith in the air conditioning unit. I have faith in the person that designed it, built it, etc. Okay? So our faith is in a person. In other words, it's trust. All right? So faith is the person, not a substance, but the person. So faith is the person of things hoped for, the person, the evidence of things not seen. Then if you do not have that person, how can you have faith? Now, faith is the person. Faith is the substance that we hope for. And we live by the faith of Jesus Christ, by his faith in what? In God himself. Jesus knew that he was a son, and he knew that God would raise him from the dead because God said so. He had full and complete trust in God. All right. Now in 2 John 9, we read, if you do not have the doctrine of Christ, you don't even have God. You do not have God. Okay. And therefore, God, who is the Holy Ghost, is what we hope for. He is the substance of what we hope for. He is the evidence of what we do not see, taste, feel, smell, or hear, because he's an invisible, immortal king. And so we see that Jesus was projected from the mind of God into the physical substance of as a person in order to reflect the very nature, the very faith, actually, because God spoke the worlds into existence by his own word. So he reflected the very faith of God and the very nature of God to a lost and dying world. For God, by faith, spoke the worlds into existence. Faith is in his substance, in his own person. Now, from his sermon, Identification, Brother Branham said, but when we see that his creation had fallen, now his own loving character molded himself into the person of Christ. God's own character of love projected himself in the man Christ. As Paul's speaking here, thinking it not robbery, but making himself equal to God rather. See, his own character molded that kind of a person. No one could ever do that but God. And Brother Branham said about him from Sirs, We Would See Jesus. He said, now Jesus was born for one purpose. That was for God to manifest himself through that body. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Now see, I've always said, if I put on a glove, it forms to my hands, okay? If I don't have any fingers, then that glove will just kind of wilt in the fingers, okay? In other words, you'll say there's something wrong with his hand. But if all my fingers fully embrace the glove as it should, then you can see the form of my hand, all right? So he was a body that was made physical, that men and women could see what he thought, and his expressions to the people in his gratefulness. God being grateful? Imagine that. God being grateful. Grateful for who? Grateful for his children. And his attitude towards all mankind. He expressed it through Christ. Christ seemed to be a dual personality. He would speak sometimes and they'd scratch their heads and they didn't understand him. He speak one time, one thing, and looked like and something else another time. What it was Jesus speaking and then Christ speaking. Jesus was the man. Christ was the God that was in him. Not me that doeth the works. Well, if it wasn't him doing the works, who was it? It's God. You see? My Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. See, God will not share his glory with no one. You see, that is exactly what the Apostle John said in 1 John 1:1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard. Well, what do you hear? Sounds. Well, do you understand sounds? You might understand certain types of sounds. But mostly, you hear words. And words are an expression of what a person's thinking. In order to put forth a word, you have to think it. Then you have to formulate which words in my vocabulary will reflect from my heart what I'm thinking. So then you put those words together. Like Brother Branham said, when he was young, he didn't know how to talk to God. So he just put the alphabet up there and let God figure it out for him. Okay. Because God knows the secrets and thoughts of the heart. Okay. So that which was from the beginning, which we have heard words, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, the word of life. Notice we've seen it with our eyes. Who? Jesus. What was he? The expression of the word. The word expressed, okay? For the life was manifested. Whose life? God's life. And we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. So every one of us who claims to have eternal life should be an expression of our Father. All right? That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So we saw the literal source of life live itself out among men in the body of his Son. God expressing himself in his Son. Jesus said, when you see me, you see the Father also. Why? He said, when you see me, you see the Father. Why? Because you saw the nature expressed in a vessel. Now, people get slickered into when they fall for a man because of his looks. Oh, he might be very good looking. He might be very popular. Might be wear the right type of clothes and everything else. And usually, those are the people who fall prey to a con man because they're looking only externally. And God said, don't judge by appearance, judge righteous judgment. Is it according to the word? Okay? So he said, when you see me, you see the Father, because the nature of God living out his life for him. Remember, he said, I do nothing but what the Father shows me first. Because he was one with the Father in all that he did was the Father showing him to do. The Father works and the Son worketh hitherto. Brother Brown said in his sermon, Christ identified the same. He said he was a manifestation of God. Now remember, God's spirit. So how can God manifest? He had to take something physical to manifest through. He was a manifestation of God. He was God in Christ reconciling the world to himself. He was expressing what the Father was in himself. And he said, I do always that which pleases the Father, and I and the Father are one. The Father dwells in me. And when you see me, you've seen the Father. In other words, he expressed God. The Spirit was so much in him that he and the Father, it wasn't robbery for him to be the same person. Now, you might think, how could two beings be one being? How could another person become the other person? How could that be? Well, Brother Branham always taught us, if you have the spirit of Dillinger in you, you will rob banks. So that's the expression of Dillinger's spirit in you. If you have the spirit of Beethoven in you, you will create music. So if you have the spirit of God in you, you will do the works of God. Because we have three parts to our being, and two parts of us are spirit. While the outer flesh is just a mask or just a vessel for our spirit and soul to dwell in or to live themselves, reflect our nature out of them. Now you say, well, why is it so important that we look beyond the vessel? How many have seen the robotics that they're developing? The AI robotics? They are so human-like that they are almost humanoid, okay? They've worked on different forms, different varieties. Some of them can dance better than I could ever try to do. Some of them can use their facial expressions, and you could look at them, and if you didn't know that they were a robot, you would say, wow, that person is really, really expressive, okay? So, God wanting to use a vessel, he poured himself into Christ. You know what it means, pouring? How many have ever ever put water into a balloon? Made water balloons, okay? How many ever put water into a glove? All right? And, you know, like a latex glove. You know, it shows you all the fingers, it shows you every detail. It might be the balloon might be a dog. Might be in the shape of a dog or a cat or something like that. And so when you pour into that, it fills out everything. And now he's a reflection of what that vessel is, okay? So God poured himself into Christ, and Christ poured himself into the church. You are to be a reflection of what he is. He wants to reflect his nature out of you. Therefore, if we are born again and God's very own life is growing up within us, then why should not the Spirit act out its very own nature in us? Should not the very life nature of the life that has taken over your vessel project that nature through your vessel? From his sermon identification, Brother Branham said, now notice, if you were in that day, what group would you be identified with? With the prophet? With the vindicated word? Although they were in the minority? Or would you be like the popular opinion people? Well, I tell you, I believe that man's crazy. And the only way that you'd ever know that he wasn't crazy is for the same God to reveal to you the same thing he revealed to Moses. And the only way that we'll ever be able to be the images of God and the sons of God is for God to reveal to us and express himself through his word to us and us to the world. That's the only channel, for Christ was the image here on earth, that you could see in a man, express image of God, because God was in him so much that they became one. In other words, I fill that balloon to the capacity of overflowing. And so what I place into that balloon, or put my hand into the glove, is a better example, or put a mask over my, a latex over my face so you could still see the nose, ears, etc. And I place everything in it so much that it actually reflected what was inside, okay? That's the only channel, for Christ was the image here on earth, that you could see God in a man, express image of God, because God was in him so much that they were one. And now when Christ left, he sanctified the church that the church might take his place and express the word of God. take the place of Jesus Christ? Yes, we're Messiahs, sons of God, made in the image of the firstborn son. See, that's the only way it can be done. Oh my. Would you be the popular folks who have the popular opinion? Well, everybody else is doing this, so I might as well do it. And as long as I belong to church, and maybe because I dance in the spirit, well, I'm all right. Maybe because I've spoken in tongues, I'm all right. Or maybe we got a good pastor and I'm all right. Now, those things are very loyal, but I've nothing to say against that. That's true. But this plan of salvation is an individual affair with you. Speaking in tongues is a gift of God. Dancing in the spirit in the presence of the glory of God. But for you to let your character be molded into the image of God, that he projects himself and you are his idol walking on earth, the express image of him. And you know what? It's easy to sit in church. It's easy to be nice to people and just, you know, do what physical things you can do. But the hardest thing is to reflect Christ. Reflect the word in every bit of it. Now, would you be willing to do that in the days of Noah? Or would you have been on the critical side, criticizing both the prophet and the God-sent message? Well, it's not going to rain. I don't know why all those animals went to Noah's ark. First of all, just look at the supernatural event taking place. Two of every animal came in. Okay, that's not programming. So think of it. Which side would you think? In your present state now, would you took? Now be honest, pardon me. There's no need of me in me trying to say you got to think it yourself. So see that God wants to project his very life, his very nature into and through your vessel as he did through his own son, Jesus. In fact, Brother Branham said that God had a threefold plan. First, to project himself through his son. That's our role model. Secondly, his other children he calls his church. And then thirdly, to fellowship with us like he did with Adam back in the Garden of Eden before the fall. Why do we spend a whole 1,000 years in the millennium? It's our honeymoon. It's our honeymoon. 3.5 years, he takes us out. We go to a wedding supper. The wedding is here. We're now being married to the Word. The world is destroyed completely. There's not a soul left. The only ones that will be there in the millennium is God's seed. There won't be a bunch of reprobates until the very end when they're raised up in the second resurrection. So God wants to take his time with you, with me. From Christ the mystery of God revealed, he said, now that's when he can express his preeminence. You see, he's got the man in the or the person so that he knows nothing but Christ. You get what I mean? All right. That's secondly. First, to express himself completely, God in Christ. Second, to have the preeminence by this in his church, which is his body. He could have the preeminence to express himself through them. All right. And thirdly, to restore the kingdom to its rightly position that fell by sin by the first Adam back to when, to where he walked in the cool of the evening with his people, talked with them and fellowship with them. Why'd they fall? Remember, God was fellowshipping with Adam in the garden. But remember when Adam was created, God said, now, don't ever touch that tree of knowledge. But he didn't tell that to Eve when she was created later. And she didn't listen to her husband who told her what God had said. Well, I don't know. You're just a man. I don't have to believe you. You're just my husband. I don't care what you say. It does matter to listen to your husband. Because she failed to listen to her husband and listen to another man, a beast, who was much better looking, much bigger, much stronger. What did she do? She condemned the race of God, and she let hybridization take over the human race. And thirdly, to restore the kingdom to its rightly position that fell by sin by the first Adam back to where he walked in the cool of the evening with his people, talk with him, fellowship with him. That was what he did in the garden. And now sin and death has separated them from his presence and his entire expression. From Christ to the mystery, Brother Branham said, first to express himself in Christ, and then he expressed himself through the church, and the same thing, Christ was the Word. And the church becomes the Word when it lets the Word go through them. But when they accept the hybrid denomination, how can the Word go through it? It's grounded. Then it causes a short and blows a fuse, see? But when the current is flowing freely, the Word of God expresses itself, the works that I do shall you do also. And in the last days it shall come to pass, behold, I send you Elijah the prophet, and he shall turn the hearts, that's the understanding, of the children back to the faith of the fathers, the revelation of the fathers. And in there, Brother Brown continues, there'll be a time come forth when he could express himself in fullness of his Godhead, deity, through his church, have the preeminence in his church, oh my. The anointed man, now the anointed people, oh my. To bring back the anointed bride and the bridegroom, anointed to why? Accepting that Eve turned down and Adam. Coming back with the anointing of the Word, because he said, my Word is spirit. See, anointed with the Word, what Eve turned down, he come back and we accept. I think it's really fantastic that he came down to allow us to accept what Eve did not accept. The person of God was identified in the body, the Lord Jesus Christ, so he was expressed image of God, or God expressing himself through an image of a man. God expressed himself to us, and he was God. Not a third person or a second person. He was the person, God. He was God himself, identifying himself so we could feel him. As I was with Moses, Brother Bram said, when Jesus of Nazareth, I believed that the Father was in him, and all the great things that was the Father's was given unto his Son, all the great blessings and gifts, for he was just expressed image of the Father. And in him dwelleth all the richness of God, dwelling in him here. Looking up. And he said, I and my Father are one. My Father dwelleth in me, just as Jehovah. Now, I want to stop here for just a minute. How was God and Jesus one? Remember, all that the Father is in me. Okay. Now, I know I've dealt with a lot of people on this issue. They say, well, see, the Bible says God or Jesus is God, so therefore Jesus is God. But Brother Branham, or the Bible says in the next verses, is because God was in him. All right? Now, if you have a glove, just a glove, and you don't have the hand in it, you don't really know how big the hand is. You could put a little child's hand in a glove, and it might be able to move the fingers, but you know there's something strange about that because they kind of don't work right. And you could put a hand that's overgrown and can't fit in the glove because it's just too big for the glove. But if you put the glove that fits, you know, like they said in that trial years ago, the glove fits, then you've got to quit, all right? Well, here's the thing. If the image of Christ fits, you're a Christian. If it doesn't fit, you're not a Christian. You're an imposter. So Brother Brown continues, and in him dwelled all the riches of God dwelling in him. He said, I, my Father, one, my Father dwelleth in me. Now, I want to stop here for just a moment. How was God and Jesus one? Well, John 17:20 tells us, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. You see, you are one the same way Jesus was one, only he fit everything. We fit most of it. Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory, the doxa, the opinion, value, and judgment, which thou gavest me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even in the same way, in the same measure as we are one, or in the same way. I, the manifested Word, that's Jesus, in them, is he? And thou, the Word, in me, that they may be made perfect, mature, finished off in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. So Brother Graham continues, just what Jehovah was, Jesus was. He was the express image of him. He was God shaped out here and all the powers of God formed into and put into a human body. He said, it's not me that doeth the works, it's the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. But Brother Branham told us that every seed must come forth and express the nature after its kind, Genesis 1:11. And we know that he's talking about the Son of God coming forth, being projected as the very first, the very image of his Father. But we are told that the Word of God keeps going on and on and on. And if he's telling us that God has other seed, also that other seed must come forth and be projected into the same image, reflecting the very same nature. Or it's not an offspring of God. From identification, he said, now therefore, his loving character of love, oh, for us, it makes plain. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God projecting himself and become a man that he might have upon him the form of his creation. In other words, he changed his tent. He spread it amongst human beings. And the infant Jehovah crying in the manger, could you imagine it? It ought to alarm the hearts of believers. And that was all done. Could you imagine Jehovah being a baby in a manger in a stable of manure? Could you imagine that? Could you imagine little Jehovah playing as a boy? It's an example. Could you imagine him as a teenager? Could you imagine in the carpenter shop? And could you imagine him in such complete obedience to God, dying on the cross to redeem his fallen creation? That's the kind of love that God had. And he had to become that in order to die, to hold the sting of death. Again, from Christ's mystery, he said, now God is not known by education. He's not known by how to explain it. God is known by simplicity of the revelation of Jesus Christ in the most illiterate person. Remember, Peter couldn't even read or write. All right. See, not your theology. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. Upon this rock I'll build my church. No other rocks accepted. No other things accepted. No other rock, Roman rock. No other Protestant rock. No other school. No other thing. But on exactly the revelation of Jesus Christ in a new birth. He, born in there. He, the person. He, born in there and injects his own life and your life is gone. And the life of Christ is projecting itself through you with the preeminence to the people that they see the very life and works and signs and wonders that he did is doing the same thing through you. Outside of that, the rest of it is not even called to at all. Wow, that's a pretty strong statement. From who is this Melchizedek, Brother Branham spoke of projecting God's life into the Son and called it enmorph. And now the Greek word enmorph means that he changed his mask. And that's what God did. It's the same God all the time in the form of Father, the Spirit, the pillar of fire. The same God was made flesh and dwelt among us, enmorph, brought out so that we could see. Remember, God is Spirit. You can't see him. The Vine's Greek dictionary tells us the meaning of enmorph is the form by which a person or thing strikes the vision. External appearance. Now, I like that because faith is the person. And Jesus was the exact expression of that person. And enmorph is the form by which the person strikes the vision. Like, let me just say this. Well, if you got a big projector up here, well, actually, what's projected here is what's projected on this screen. Okay, so it's striking the vision, okay, so that you can see it, all right? Now, what does that mean, to strike the vision? It means, as we see on this wall before service, we have just a blank wall here. But when I turn on the projector, we used to have a projector, and you had nothing but a blank wall. Now you come in, and you have nothing but a blank screen. But as it turned on the projector, what is inside the projector is reflecting on the screen. The light strikes the wall, and the vision that is the light strikes the wall, projecting to you the image that is in the light. And if you walk in the light as he is in the light, then you have fellowship, and fellowship is two fellows in the same ship, you and Christ. And you and God are walking hand in hand like Enoch did. Now, thank God he's not making us do it 365 years like Enoch did. But some of us have gone in our 70s and on down. You're still walking with God like Enoch. And if you are truly walking in the light, then you and he become the self-same person. His vision, through the conduit of his light, strikes you, and you reflect him. Hallelujah. Then it is no longer you that is living, but Christ is living in you. You are crucified to yourself, but nevertheless, you are still living, and yet it is not you that is living, but Christ is living and expressing himself through you. And the life that you are now living in your flesh, you are living by the faith, the revelation of the Son of God. What was his revelation? He said, I am the Son of God. So you're living by the same faith or revelation. I am a Son of God, whose faith is living itself out in your life for you, and you in you and through you. Colossians 3:4 says, when Christ, who is, present tense, who is our life, shall appear, we've seen his appearing, then shall we also appear with him in glory, in the same opinion, value, and judgment. Now, the rest of the world isn't looking for a message from God. They're looking for Jesus to come, all of a sudden everything's over. And they've completely realized that for us to appear with him in glory, his opinions, his values, and his judgments came, and it came through that via a message. You've learned to be like Christ through a message. You've learned the judgments of God through a message. You've learned the values of God, the way to act, the way to conduct yourself through a message. You see? Then you appear with him in this message, the glory. So if we appear when he appears, if we manifest in our true identity, when he manifests in his true identity in this hour, and how did he manifest this word, the dokes of God? Then he says that we shall appear with him in glory, which is why we manifest the same doxa, the same opinions, the same values and judgments that he has. In other words, we are to manifest when he manifests with the same mind that was in Christ, the same glory, the same doxa. Then if it is the same mind, then we will have the same attitude that he had towards his Father's word. Then shouldn't our lives have the same atmosphere in our home as he would have in his home? And First John 3:2, it says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him in, as he is, and every man that hath his hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Then if we believe that when he appears, we are to be like him, then wouldn't that create an atmosphere around us like he had? It did with Brother Branham because he was a yielded and obedient son. Why then are we not seeing the same thing among the churches today? Shouldn't we have the same atmosphere in our homes as we do in this church, which is his house, his house of prayer? Ephesians 3:20 says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask and think, according to the power, the energio that worketh in us. And the word worketh is translated from the Greek word energio, and it means to display one's activity, to effectually work, and it speaks of the energies of doing that work. In other words, you say, well, that person doesn't do anything. What you're saying is that person is not very energetic. All right. So our own predestination comes forth from God's own purpose, being predestinated according to the purpose of him. God's own purpose in which he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And his word worketh, this word worketh, is also the word energio of God. And it means to show forth oneself. Therefore, it is the expression of the one who is doing the work. It is an effectual, fervent effort on behalf of the one it is directed towards. So you see, then it is not you doing the work at all, but just getting out of the way and letting Christ live out your life for you. It is Christ in me, the hope of glory. See? Now you might ask, how can I get myself out of the picture that God can live my life for me? Well, first of all, he is the Word. And he is love. Now, Jesus said, spirit and truth. His words are spirit and truth. And my word, he said, is spirit and truth. So the life must be governed by the spirit and all in accordance to God's word. That is a governing agent or boundaries that we are living this life in. Is that God's word is our conduit. And as long as the life itself is living itself out within the conduit of the word, then we know that that is God life. Now look, we have people who are very legal and they say the word, the word, the word, the word. And then we have those who are very charismatic and they say the spirit, the spirit, the spirit, the spirit. And yet they're both wrong. It is the spirit governed by the word. Jesus said it must be both word and spirit, spirit and truth. That's why I don't care if a person tells me, well, I believe the parousia, I believe the Godhead. Are you living it like you do? Are you living that you believe that God is actually watching you right now? Is he conducting your life for you, or are you conducting your own life for yourself? Do you really believe the Godhead, Father and Son, doesn't include sons? Because if you just believe Father and Son, you can be a denominational person. But God has children, and he expects his children to act like God, okay? So they're both wrong. It is the spirit that governed by the word. Jesus said it must be both word and spirit, spirit and truth. And what governs the word? Here it is, love. For God is love. The word without love is legalistic. Love without the word is in danger of lust. But God is both the word and love, and he is a life. So our life is molded by his word and governed by his love. Galatians 5 and 6 says, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. Doesn't matter if you're Protestant, doesn't matter if you're Catholic. Doesn't matter if you believe this doctrine or that doctrine. What's your life tell? That you're a son of God or not? But faith which worketh by love. Revelation which worketh by love. Do you chew people out because they have the wrong doctrine, or do you try with love to bring them in? Notice Paul tells us again that our faith worketh by love. The word for worketh is the Greek word energio, and it means energizes. So love energizes your revelation. You see, it's no longer a mental thing to you. It's a life to you. That is what expression is all about. Energizing the invisible to become visible. Our faith, our revelation is energized by love. Now, from personal experience with God, Brother Ram says, and we say, we have faith. We have love. But if we had love, we'd have faith. For that is perfect love casts out all fear. And when fear is gone, faith is perfect. The Apostle Paul said, our faith worketh by love. Therefore, we must have faith in order to bring forth or express our faith. Now, from wisdom versus faith, he said, the disciples had it sowed into them. Then the Spirit come to energize the word. See? Not by power, not by might, not by wisdom, not by understanding, not by this, not by that, but by my spirit, I will energize my word, saith God. My spirit, saith the Lord. It's the water of the works that energizes the word of God and makes it work. 1 Thessalonians 1 and 3 says, remembering without ceasing All right, so Paul's remembering, without ceasing your work of faith, your work out from faith, your work that has been produced and characterized by the faith which is yours, and your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Now notice, Paul speaks of works of faith and labor of love and patience of hope. Now the word of, it actually means out from. You know, something is of this, that means it's from that, okay? And therefore we can read it as your works which spring forth or spring out from your faith, your revelation, and your labor which comes forth as a result of love, etc. It is the love that which produces it. Love then is a energizing power. Now in reading from the Weiss translation, we get a better appreciation of this scripture. It says, remembering unceasingly your works that are produced and characterized by the faith or the revelation which is yours. In other words, your works were an expression of your faith, an expression of your revelation. And your toil. You see, Noah's revelation was going to rain. So what was his works? Building an ark and preaching to the lost. And your toil, your exerted efforts, that's what toil means, which are motivated and characterized by your divine and self-sacrificial love. It's like a mother who just won't let go of her child, even though the child might not be doing, might not be obeying. But because they love the child, they don't want that child to cross the road without parental assistance. Remembering unceasingly your works produced and characterized by the faith which is yours. Your works were an expression of your faith and your toil, and your exerted efforts which are motivated and characterized by your divine and self-sacrificial love, and your patient endurance under trials which finds its source in your hope, which rests in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of God, even your Father. Now, notice Paul, he tells the same church at Thessalonica several years later when he writes to them again. He says, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because your faith groweth exceedingly and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Now that word charity is called love in the King James, okay? And love is always expressed by giving. You know, for God so loved the world that he did what? He expressed it by giving his only begotten son. See? So, when you really love somebody, you're willing to go a step further and do what you can to help that person. Paul said, your faith is growing and it is showing in the way that you treat other people. From investments, Brother Brown said, Jesus Christ was the expressed image of God. He was what God, through his power, projected. A body which was called Son because he was a man and he come from God. And he was so committed to God, he didn't think it robbery that him and God being the same person. Are you that committed? That you can see God in every aspect of your life? Or does he have about maybe 90% of our life? Well, then let's commit the other 10% to him. All right? And they were, because God was the Word, and he was the Word, and in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and there's where God could take his Word without anything, any interruption. He was constantly doing what the Father had wanted him to be done. And there the Word could work through him till him and the Father was one. That's what. And then he took that perfect life and all of our sins and placed it upon perfect life, placed that perfect life, and he died that we renegades could die to ourselves and be born of above. And his word could work through us the works of God. Now remember, we have read several quotes already where Brother Branham himself is quoting from this very verse of scripture, and he says, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, to become. So if he could become, he wasn't the same to begin with. It says he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. But to become the same person. In other words, Jesus was pressed into that word so much that everything that God did, he did. He couldn't do anything but what God could do. I mean, what God showed him to do. Now, in order to become the same person, right there, it shows he was not the same person to begin with. After all, we read in the books, Acts 2:38, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And so we got people who believe there's two Lords, and they also believe, some of them also believe there's two Christs. Well, then what about you and I? All right. If we have the same anointing by one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body, one mystical body. And mystical means supernatural. Then it's not a big Jesus like you can see on the highway over there. They call it touchdown Jesus. You know, he's got his hands up. It's actually a mystical, a supernatural. Because why? We're all the same family. All have the same life. All have the same attributes. All right? So if God made him Lord in Christ, he wasn't that to begin with. In his sermon, Brother Bram said, now let me tell you, anything outside of being born again will never reach the rapture. Do you hear that? If you are not born again, you will not go in the rapture. You will go through tribulation. Unless there is a germ of life inside of you, you'll perish. You cannot rise up again. And so I hope that you will understand why I constantly bring these things to your attention. Because after all, we will all have to give account of what we have done with this great message that God has given to us. And you know what? You say, well, I just didn't understand it. Well, you know what? You're held accountable because you heard it. And if you didn't bother, just, if you're just, you know, playing it and you're not listening and studying it, you're going to be held accountable regardless. Not because God sent a prophet and so we're saved because we play a tape. That's such a ridiculous statement. I just can't even understand it. If you don't study what the prophet said, how many people understand they say they understand the message, but they don't even understand the doctrine that Brother Brown taught? They question Godhead and they question appearing versus the coming. They question all these things. Just see, it shows they're in a religion. That's it. I didn't mean to get off on that, but that's what he's saying here. If you're not born again, if you don't have the life of Christ living in you, you see, this word means nothing to you. The message that God brought is just a babble. Because it's not being soaked into your inner being. He said, every one of us, both small and great, will have to give an account for what we have done in our bodies. Have we rejected the doctrine that he brought? Or have we embraced it and studied it? Remember, study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. From contending for the faith, Brother Brown said, then notice, Jesus said, as soon as this was done, he said to them, now listen at his words, St. John 5:19, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father doeth, he showeth the Son. Is that right? Read it when you get home, the 5th chapter of St. John 5. Jesus said, I can't do nothing in myself. Did he tell the truth? He had the truth. In order to be God, he had to tell the truth. His words were infallible. He said, I can do nothing in myself. Therefore, he didn't heal one person in himself. He said, I the Father shows me first by vision what to do. Then I go do it. But they throw this part of the message out. They can play the tapes all they want to, but there's things that he said in there that are very important for us to understand. Because how are you going to be like him, that you do nothing but the Father shows you first, if you don't believe that that Jesus himself was not God? It was God living in him, showing him what to do. Verily I say unto you, 5:19, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, that doeth the Son. Likewise, the Father worketh, and I worketh hitherto. That's why in the early years you could hear Brother Branham say, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, the Trinity, whatever. Because God was acting out the role of a son to his son so that his son could then reflect what he saw and become a son. You understand that? God acting out the role of a son, in his son, by vision, showing his son what to do. I wish I had a mentor like that when I was growing up. I mean, I wish I could have seen God in, you know, like he did, but. Now then, the question you surely must be thinking of this time is, that how do I become so one with God that his life comes into me to take over my life? How can I get out of the way so that his life lives itself out in me? And the only way you can do that is by his grace. I would just say, pray to God for his grace to take over your vessel. Romans 5:1 says, therefore being justified by faith. Now remember, faith is a revelation, something revealed to you. So we are justified by a revelation, and thus we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, most of the times when we do things that we regret doing is because we don't really have the peace of God. We just act out of anger, out of malice, out of reaction, but not out of peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith. Notice that revelation also gives us access into this grace. So what is this grace? Wherein we now stand? Well, notice he continues, and rejoice in hope, earnest expectation of the glory of the dokes of God, the opinion, value, and judgment of God. And not only so, but we glory. That's not doxa. That word glory is kouchame, meaning to boast. We boast in tribulations also, knowing that tribulations work with patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And the hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. So tribulation worketh patience. When you've gone through the trials time after time, and then you see God step on the scene, take over your needs, it gives you more faith and more assurance, more trust, okay? Faith is the revelation. And hope is the earnest expectation that comes forth from our revelation, because if you truly have something revealed to you, then you cannot help but to earnestly expect it to produce what it says. And then when you earnestly expect, then you are not ashamed of that expectation, that it builds up an energy. And that energy cannot but begin to give of itself, and that is what love is, an outward expression of the faith or the revelation, put into action by the energy produced by the revelation coming forth into expectation. How can we have the mind of God unless we have his spirit? That's what revelation is all about. God is the word, so he imparts to us his word by revealing it to us. From Christ to the mystery of God revealed, Brother Brown says, the new birth is Christ, is a revelation. Well, that's a catch. The new birth is a revelation. God has revealed, it's not a physical thing, whatever they say. I can't speak in tongues, but I can pretend like I do. But they act like, well, I got it because now I spoke in tongues, or I practice my rolling my tongue enough times I can do it right. Or I listen to somebody else and I just, you know, like I knew a brother, he was raised United Pentecostal, and he says when the Pentecostals pray, they say, he said, they're just asking for a motorcycle. They Hyundai, Mashundai, Kawasaki, Daihatsu, you know. And so they're asking God for something that, you know, that's all they know, okay? But the new birth is Christ, is a revelation. God has revealed to you this great mystery, and that's the new birth. Now, what are you going to do when you get that group all together, where the revelation is perfectly in harmony and God expressing it through his word by the same actions, the same things that he did, making the word manifest? Oh, if the church only knew its position, it will one day, then the rapture will go when it knows what it is. Now notice, you say, well, Brother Branham, but that, oh yes, it is, it's true. That is why we've gone to these places that you never heard of or teach, to teach the doctrine of Christ, because I know that when the church knows its position, he said, we will go home. From Christ in the mystery, he said, look, Christ in you makes him the center of life of the revelation. See, Christ in you makes him the center of the revelation. Christ in the Bible makes the Bible a complete revelation of Christ. Christ in you makes you the complete revelation of the whole thing. See what God's trying to do? What is a new birth then? You say, well, Brother Branham, what is a new birth? It is the revelation of Jesus Christ personally to you. What was the revelation of Jesus Christ? I and my Father are one. I'm not God. I'm the Son of God. Can you say it? I am the Son of God. Can you say, I and my Father are one? You say, well, Brother Branham, what is the new birth? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ personally to you. Amen. See, not you joined the church, you shook a hand, you've done something different, you said a creed, you promised to live by a code of rules, but Christ, the Bible, he is the word that was revealed to you. And no matter what anybody says, what takes place is Christ. Pastor, priest, whatever it might be, is Christ in you. That is the revelation that the church was built upon. 1 Corinthians 2:11 says, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God knoweth. So you can't even understand what I'm saying if you're not born again. You can't understand the word. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we do have the mind of Christ. So you see, God wants to place his mind, his thoughts in you so that you will live. From contending for the faith, Brother Branham said, Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see or understand. You can't understand it. It's a mystical thing, a mythical thing until you're born again. There, the very life of God comes in you. Everlasting, eternal life, Zoe, God's own life comes into you. And then you're a part of God. You're a son of God, a daughter of God. And then you see as God sees. You believe as God believes. So how is it possible? Because you have the mind of Christ. Because you have the Spirit of God in you. From behold, I stand at the door, Brother Branham said, we become so earthbound with our finite way of thinking to his great infinite mind, till we just get one little corset up and we feel like we're just going fine. But if we could only look and see as God sees, how much different things would look to us. Am I looking through these eyes with the Word of God as my filter? All right? Without your physical glasses, everything is a blur. But when you put the Word of God before your eyes, everything becomes crystal clear. That is why Jesus prayed as he did in John 17. And I know, and I've already covered this. Let's just go down. From harvest time, Brother Branham said, that they might be one, Father, as you and I are one. Not for some man to be over something. It never will work. One denomination wants to take over the other, and no man over the other. But that you might be one with God, like Christ, and God was one. That's the prayer. He was the Word, and Jesus prayed that we all might be the Word reflecting him. That's his prayer to be answered. See, and how Satan scribbles it up in his carnal mind, but that wasn't Jesus' prayer at all, that we might be all be congregate together and have a certain creed and so forth. Every time they do it, they go further and further from God. He wants us to be one with God, and God is the Word. Remember he said that you might be one, and the glory that you've given me, I'll give you. And Brother Branham said, that's the Word. That's the Word. It says right there. Each individual in his heart must be one with God. From divine love, he says, The Bible said that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now God's love to the world and God is love. And when God projected himself to the world to save the world, there could be nothing else but sovereign grace to produce a savior. When God loves, something has to operate. And God so loved the world that the divine savior appeared, his grace provided that savior. It was because of this, of his love, that brought forth the savior. Now in the day that we're living in, and in all days, we are born to be sons and daughters of God. We are offspring of God. And being offspring of God, there's something about us that believes God. There's something in you that calls out for something. From the message, look, he said, Pharaoh did not have this potential. He was offered it, but refused it. And when he refused it, then he couldn't focus. No man, after he's turned down the word of God, can ever focus himself into it. Because you refuse the word that brings you into the relationship with Christ. That's right. But Moses looked out of this window. He believed it. Why? Moses looked by faith. That's how Moses looked. And now listen real close to this remark. See? Faith. Now, don't forget to get this now. Faith is designed to see, revelation, is designed to see what God wills and wants. There is no knowledge that can do that. Faith alone, revelation alone, is designed and given to the human race to find out what the will of God is. And you take your faith that you've got and it don't focus with the word, then leave it alone. You've got the wrong faith. But when your God-given faith focuses you with the word of God, you're directly in line and zeroed in. Oh my. God help us in this great hour that we live. Faith designed to see what God wants. How do you see it? Through the camera of his word, his promise. This is the full revelation of Jesus Christ. From why Christ speak. Now watch. What takes place? Moses saw this by vision and Pharaoh said, this is a great, and God said, this is an abomination. Moses chose what God said. Now, notice, faith sees what God wants you to see. See, faith sees what God sees. And reasoning and senses sees what the world wants you to see. Notice, reasoning. Now, let me just stop here. You know, I'm sorry, but this is especially for your children. Because you have a lot of peer pressure in school and stuff like that. And so you think, well, if I just go along with the other kids and do what they do and dress like they do and act like they do, I'm going to be all right. No, you're going to hell. I'm sorry. You're going to be burnt up. And it may be very, very shortly. You'll be burnt up. You're going to hell. There's nothing to about it unless you repent and are born again. That's it. That is it. You can smirk all you want to. You're smirking at God because that's God's word. All right? So you better listen up and you better get your lives in order because he's not coming for just everybody in the message. There's 2 million people in the message today, or 2.5. And Brother Branham said there was 2.5 million people that followed Moses and all of them died in the wilderness except for two, Joshua and Caleb. Even Moses himself didn't go over. All right? He did years later, but God punished him by not letting him to see what he had spent his whole life looking forward to. How many of you have been looking forward to getting out of here and are going to miss? But how many are going to miss it? How many are going to miss it because you won't give him your life? You won't turn your life over to him. You've got to do this, got to do that. Got to focus on this, focus on that, instead of focusing on the word. Now, Moses chose what God said. Now, notice, faith sees what God wants you to see. Faith sees what God sees. And reasoning and senses see what the world wants you to see. So you can go that way. I don't care. You know what? I don't really care because if you go that way, I mean, I care about you as a person, but I'm not going to stand in your way. If you want to go and live like the world, you're going to die like the world, period. If you want to live like Christ, you'll live eternally. Notice reasoning. Why it's only human senses. Only reason is this. Ain't this just as good? That's just exactly when you use those senses, which is contrary to the word, see? Then that's what the word wants you to see. But faith don't look at that. Faith looks at what God said. See, you cast down reasons. Isaiah 42:19 says, Who is blind but my servant? Can you imagine having a servant that's blind? Or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Can you imagine having a messenger that's deaf? Who is blind as he that is perfect? Well, wait a minute. How can he be blind and perfect? And blind as the Lord's servant. Well, the NIV puts it this way. Who is blind like my servant and deaf like the messenger I sent? Who is blind like the one that is committed to me, blind like the servant of the Lord? You have seen many things, but have paid no attention. Your ears are open, but you hear nothing. You please the Lord for the sake of righteousness to make his law great and glorious. I remember Brother Vail telling me years ago he had a friend, and his friend had a peculiar ability to get on a plane where people were, or go to a restaurant where the music blaring and stuff like that, and just block it all out. You know, when I played football, I learned to block off all the snowballs and all the oranges and everything else that was trying to distract me as a kicker. I blocked it all out. If you play golf, you know that you block out all distractions. That's why it's not proper for people to be talking when you're going to get ready to swing. You block everything out but your purpose at hand, okay? That's what God wants us to do as a Christian. Block out the world. Block out all the nonsense. Those kids you're going to school with are going to die. They're going to go through tribulation. Every one of them. Every one of them. Unless they're born again. You see, he was tempted in all manners like we are. He was a man, not an angel. He was a man. He had desires and temptations just like we do. The Bible said so. He was a man, not an angel above temptation. Hebrews 1 said he was made lower than the angels. He was a man, completely man. That God took a complete man to bring total deliverance, and he filled him with his spirit. The Holy Ghost was in him without measure. And he was tempted like we were. He was completely God. He proved it when he was raised from the dead, when he stopped nature and the roaring seas and the mighty winds, when he spoke to the trees and so forth, they obeyed him. He was God inside. And he could have been a man, for he was a man, but he totally, completely delivered himself as a man into the hands of God for the service of God, and he is our example. We are men and women. We're also Christians. If he's our example, let us completely deliver ourselves into the hands of the Holy Ghost that we might be subject of the kingdom of God. He was totally man. He was totally God. But he surrendered his natural parts and his physical parts and his own thinking and his own doing and his own cares. And I only do that which pleases the Father. There you are, totally delivered from human beings. The priests come to him, the great men, and said, Rabbi so-and-so, and tried to bribe him into their affiliations and denominations. But he was totally delivered because he trusted God. Did not the psalmist say, thou wilt deliver him? For he was completely trusted in me. Amen. Jesus was so committed to his Father that he did nothing but what God showed him to do. Can you do that? Can you say, God, you want me to do this or this? Show me in your word. He spoke nothing but what God commanded him to speak. He taught no doctrine but what God gave him doctrine to teach. And he did not do his own will, but the will of him that sent him. And so if we understand that it is God that God that worketh in you to will and to do, are we submitting ourselves to his will so that we can do? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're so thankful for your word today. And we just pray, Father, that somehow, some way, we might surrender our lives, every bit of it, to him. If we just take it 1 minute at a time, that's all you require from us. Just help us get through that first minute, then through the second minute, then through the third minute. And eventually the very life of Christ will reflect in us in such a way that we're going to go home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.